Psalm 139 this evening. Psalm 139. Let me begin there. Timothy Birchwell asked me Sunday night, he said, "Mr. Schrock, I heard that you're preaching. You going to bring your guns?" He said it was a big hit with the boys. I think I caused a little fear in some people's hearts when I pulled out my weapons. Psalm 139, verse 23 will be our verse this evening, then we'll skip around a little bit. Psalm 139, let's go ahead and read that, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Sermon I've entitled this evening is pretty simple. You sure could have fooled me. You sure could have fooled me. Did you know that the human body has fewer muscles in it than a caterpillar? I didn't know that until I found that little tidbit out. You could have fooled me. Think about it, a human body, but there's more muscles in a caterpillar than a human body. An African elephant only has 4 teeth to chew their food with. Could have fooled me. The Library of Congress, the largest library in the world, stores 18 million books on approximately 530 miles of bookshelves. The collection includes 119 million items, 2 million recordings, 12 million photographs, 4 million maps, and 53 million manuscripts. Did you know that it's impossible to outswim a shark? What I want to know is who tried this thing out in order to prove that fact one way or another. Sharks reach the speeds of 44 miles per hour. You could have fooled me with some of those things. I didn't know them. But I wonder about your heart tonight. Could you fool somebody that in your Christian walk? I can tell you the one person that knows your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, thank you for working in my heart to have a clean heart. Lord, I think back to April the 16th of 1987 when I understood that I was a sinner. Gave my heart to you. Lord, thank you for working in my heart from that day and on, even today, working in my heart. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in each of our hearts, that we would be clean vessels for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. But I do have props. I don't have any firearms. Got 3 different items here, but there is a similarity between all 3 of them. Anybody want to take a guess what the similarity is? I walked in and one of the boys saw them and they said, "Mr. Schrock, camouflage." You're right, it's camouflage. We've got the digital camis, as we call them in the Marine Corps. It's the woodland camis. You have the desert camis, the digital desert camis that you have there. They're a little bit different than the woodland camis. I hope you can see the difference. If you can't, I would suggest an eye doctor. And then you have the old-fashioned, back when I got in, the old, just the woodland camis. There's a difference between all of them, but all of these are designed in order to fool the human eye. According to what I understand is that what they did with these digital camis, they actually took a picture of the forest, and then they blew it up to the point that it was pixelated, hence you have the pixelated look on the camis. They took a picture of the desert, and they blew it up to the point that it became pixelated, and then you get the look of the desert digital camis. Each one of these has a specific purpose. They're supposed to make you blend in. They're supposed to make you not be obvious. Each one has a reason that you wear them. I probably wouldn't wear these walking through the woods. People might see you. If you're sitting out there in Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Afghanistan, these probably would stick out like a sore thumb. I wonder, is your life camouflaged? Turn with me into the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. When you think of Genesis and you think of a person that could have fooled you, you probably are thinking of Lot. Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10. We see Lot's desire. Genesis 13 and verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. There had been a problem that there was strife in between Lot and Abram's herdsmen. Abram said to Lot, "Hey, if you go right, I'm going to go left. If you go left, I'm going to go right. You choose." So Lot looked up and said, "What's going to be best for my interest?" He had a desire for the world's best. Verse number 13 tells us about Lot's decision. It was a decision to pursue his desire, even despite some clear problems. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I don't know if you've ever figured this out. It being in police work, it's become more and more prevalent in my life. If you do something good, people don't talk about it. It just, you could do a really good job. You could do over and beyond what your call of duty is, and no one calls the sergeant in order to tell him, "Hey, tell Officer Schrock I'm very thankful." But if you're running lights and siren because there's a shooting happening, an active shooting happening, and you even blink the wrong way at that driver as you're trying to go through traffic, they'll call your sergeant, "He just about ran me off the road." Yes, I've had that complaint. But Lot knew that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. But he looked up and he didn't think about the ramifications of taking his family down there. He didn't think about those ramifications. And for that matter, I don't believe that he even asked anybody spiritual in his life about what he might do. Back to verse number 10, Lot's detriment. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That was what was important in his life. He had sheep. He had herds of animals. He needed it to be well watered. Now, you need to make wise decisions, but if you've never asked someone else for advice in your life, maybe a pastor, a deacon, a spiritual person in your life, you've never asked them for advice, there might be a problem in your life. At the police department, if you have a question about a traffic collision and how to fill out the DMV 349 form, I can tell you some people you do not want to ask. They've taken one wreck this entire year. They don't know how to fill out the form. Now there's another individual who just got promoted he's going to full-time taking traffic collisions, and this year he's already taken approximately 250 collisions. That's the man that you want to talk to. Ask somebody. Maybe they've gone through it before. Well, you know what I've seen in my generation? Is we go ask people younger than us. Younger in the ministry, younger in life, and we say, "Hey, what do you think?" Why aren't we asking the older generation? Why aren't we asking them and saying, "Hey, you've gone through this before," whatever it might be? How do I pick a pastor? That's a question I have in my life. How do you see churches contact you? I've put my name out there in order to be considered with Dr. Spencer. And he's put my name out. I've had churches call me, and I have that question in my mind, and I've gone to seasoned pastors saying, "How do you know when it's time to leave? I enjoy it here, but when God calls, it's time to go." How do you know? How do you make that decision? Should I make it based off of, let's ask the first question, what's the salary going to be? No, that's probably not a good reason in order to go to a church. What kind of accommodations are you going to have? Is it going to be a 15-bedroom house, 5,000 square feet? Am I going to get a car allowance? Is there a 401k, health insurance? That shouldn't be your first question. But that was what was on Lot's mind. We don't read about him ever consulting Abraham or Abram. You know, God places spiritual individuals in our lives. Have you ever used them? I challenge you. Look to people who've gone through it before. Have questions about parenting? Our oldest is 6. I probably would not ask a brand new family who just has a 2-month-old, "How did you raise your child to be so godly?" They don't have a clue. I wouldn't ask, I wouldn't recommend asking my 4-year-old how to change a diaper. She's never done it. But you know, I think Abram knew about Lot's problems, because in Genesis chapter 18, if you turn there, you know the story. I find Abram being Lot's defender. You know what I've seen in the police department? As soon as you make a mistake, people are all too willing to kick you to the curb. You make a mistake. You make a wrong decision. And I'm telling you, in police work, you have to make decisions on the go. You've all heard about the CMPD officer that shot the individual who was charging at him, etc. He had to make a split-second decision. Do I pull my weapon? Okay, now I've pulled my weapon. He's still charging at me. Am I an imminent threat of danger? Does this meet the criteria of Graham v. Connor? Does this meet the criteria of Terry v. Ohio? There's all sorts of things that has to run through your mind, and you have to make a split-second decision in order for the lawyers to contemplate about it for years to come. You have to make a decision. You make a mistake, and we all too often, the police department, at churches, a person makes a mistake and we kick them to the curb. But what we find is Abraham not kicking him to the curb, but we find Abraham bringing him before God. Genesis chapter 18. We see that that Abraham found out that there was going to be judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse number 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord for his family, for Lot. He started praying, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. 50. I don't know how big exactly Sodom and Gomorrah was, but I can imagine in Abraham's mind, he's thinking, there's probably 50. Then he starts going down, 50. He keeps on going down. He says, peradventure, if there be yet 10. Now, there's many messages I've heard preached about why he stopped at 10. I don't know why he stopped at 10. That's where he stopped. But he went before God over and over and over again for his family, Lot. Do you have a wayward person in your life that you've been taking before the Lord over and over and over and over again? I'm thankful my parents did. I was running as fast as I could away from the Lord. I said, I have actually stated this. I said it to several people. God, if you stay out of my life, I'll stay out of yours. But my parents over and over and over and over perpetually took me before the Lord. Do you have that person in your life that your heart's grieved for? I'm sure Abraham's heart was grieving for Lot. He knew what was going on. He had seen the seeds that Lot had sown in his life. He probably had gotten word about where Lot was and what Lot was doing. Chapter 19, Genesis 19, and verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. I always used to think that that's just where Lot just brought out his lawn chair and sat down there in the gate. Then I started understanding, no, he was in a position of importance. He'd have been elected mayor or something to that effect, city council. Maybe he was county commissioner. I don't know. He was a political man. He had gotten a position of power. We read earlier Psalm 139:23, to know our hearts. You know, the concern I have, and I'm not saying there's not, but I have more concern. My bigger concern is about things that might appear to be right. Not gross sins. We know that murder's wrong. We know pornography's wrong. We know those sins are wrong. The thing the Lord's been burdening my heart about is those things that might seem to be okay. A position of power. He had gained it. And remember, these men were exceedingly wicked. He had gained a position of importance. Not everybody got to sit in the gate. It was a limited number of people. He had earned a position of respect. Can I ask you this question? How do you earn a position of respect amongst evil people? And don't get me wrong, it is possible to have respect, respect amongst evil people. You can take Daniel, for instance. The guy he worked for was not the most godly guy in the world. You can take Joseph, for instance. He led an impeccable life. He worked for a guy that I probably wouldn't want to work for. But Joseph did right. Lot was probably elected. But I think that Lot was living a life he probably had compromised. I ask myself this question: what did Lot have to compromise in order to obtain this position? How did he work himself from being, hey, it looks good, it's well watered, this is going to fulfill my needs, to being a position of authority in this town of debauchery? To use common words of today, I wonder how Lot convinced him that he was not super religious. How did he convince him that he wasn't a Bible thumper? How did he convince him that he wasn't a legalist? How did he convince him that he was non-loving? What did Lot have to give up in order to gain that position of importance? To be able to sit in the gate? Here's the kind of power that Lot had there in the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, verses 2 and 3. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. You know, he had a lot of right words. There's a lot of buzzwords around today. One of the things that you don't say if you assist a person to the ground, if you ever read and you hear a police officer say, I assisted them to the ground, it's in order to paint a picture for a jury of the niceness of the police department. Assisting someone to the ground can include forcefully shoving them to the ground. But you don't say that buzzword. Yeah, what I did is I took him and I slammed him on the ground and then I drove my knee right into the back of his skull. It doesn't earn you brownie points in front of a jury. Assisting them to the ground, you could say you tripped them. Well, actually, you did trip them if that's how you want to say it. Or you could say something of, I used a balanced displacement movement with my feet. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better? Lot knew what to say. Turn thee into my house, your servant's house. I ask you this question: was Lot the servant of God at that time? You could have fooled me, but I do know about in the New Testament where it says it was just Lot. He said, turn you into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet and you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them. I think that was one of those wordings. I think he got a little belligerent with them. No, you don't understand. You will be staying in my house because I know what goes on out there. You will be staying. I remember the sergeant pulling me into the office. I had written out a report. He pulled me in the office and he did that nod, nod, wink, wink thing. He said, if I were you, this is how I would recommend writing it. I catch your drift. I think that that's what Lot was doing. You will stay in my house, right? How do you turn that down? He pressed them. He got a little belligerent with them. He pressed upon them greatly. How many times did he have to tell them? And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And that wasn't in order for a meet and greet at the Charlotte Chamber of Commerce. They had some debauchery planned that for that evening. And Lot went out the door and unto them and shut the door after him. This is the kind of, think about it. I do this when people, when those random door-to-door salesmen, those insurance salesmen, you got to watch out for them. I used to be one. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to the house and they're being belligerent and you have that spark that you want to debate with them, you know, you walk out and you close the door behind you. In police work, that's the clue that you need to get inside the house. But Lot is protecting these men. He didn't just open the door and stand there, hey, how y'all doing? Let me explain what's going on. No, he walked out, shut the door very purposely. He didn't want the men of Sodom and Gomorrah getting into these his friends in the house. Let's continue on reading. And he said, and Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren. Pretty close familial relationship between Lot and the guys of Sodom and Gomorrah. These guys who have homosexual thoughts going through their minds, that we may know them. Come unto me, he says in verse number 7, and said, I pray you, brethren. I don't know, I reserve that term to those who I see eye to eye with. I don't go walk down to the cults of America and say, hey, brethren. That means that we agree. There's a sense that we're going along the same path. Oh, no, I'm going this direction. Well, that's not loving, Mr. Schrock. Well, that's not where I'm going. They said they're going that way. They declared which direction they're going, and it's okay for them to declare. And I happen to declare that I'm going this direction. If it's okay for them to declare, it's okay for me to declare. Which direction are you going? Said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And then we see what kind of villainous pervert that Lot was. He said, Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Wow. I've got a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old daughter, and a 1-year-old daughter. Heaven help that pervert that wants to do something with my daughter. According to North Carolina General Statutes, I have the right to defend my children. And that's found in the deadly force section. Here's Lot. Hey, check out the girls. Have at them. I'll offer them up. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Maybe Lot didn't understand what was going on. Maybe it was going on through their... No, Lot knew exactly what would happen if he offered them up. He understood that they had an insatiable desire for sexual satisfaction. Here you go. Why don't you try out my two daughters? Verse number 2 says, I pray you into your... Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. And now he's offering up his daughters. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. You know, I used to think that that was meant that they just walked in into his house, and so, you know, he was just being a good neighbor. Oh no, there was some cultural problems that if he allowed a guest to come in his house and they got harmed, there were some cultural ramifications that Lot would have that would be pretty terrible culturally, if I can pronounce that word. There was no biblical ramifications whether or not that they were attacked. It just wouldn't look good on his resume for him to aspire to the next level, maybe the president's cabinet or secretary of whatever it might be, or U.S. senator. It wouldn't look good on his resume if somebody got harmed in his house. He was more concerned about his political resume than he was about his biblical responsibility. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Lot never stood up, save but a miracle from God. They would have broken the door. The saying, "Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, take you farther than you want to go, and cost you more than you want to pay." I've seen it. I had the unfortunate responsibility of arresting a person in Gastonia that was a person of importance. Can't go into great detail due to the active investigation. But this person was well respected in many circles, religious circles, political circles. Name the circle, he probably was pretty well respected. I had the opportunity to speak with him. We began speaking. Someone, my nickname at the police department is Preacher. Somebody walked by and said, "Hey, Preacher, how are you doing?" He's like, "Preacher." He said, "Is that just a nickname or do you just have a loud mouth?" And I said, "It's both." He said, "Did you used to be a preacher?" And I said, "Yes, I used to pastor a church." He said, "I don't know how I got to this position." I said, when can I ask you this?" I said, this has nothing to do. I'm not part of the investigation, so I can't. I'm just wondering, from a human standpoint, how did you get to that point of the gross debauchery that you have committed?" He said, "Oh, it started very small." He said, "It wasn't anything big." He said, there was nothing that would meet the human eye that you would say, "Oh, there, that was a problem." He said it was well camouflaged. He said you could go into the woods and you never would have found me. It was hidden. It didn't meet the human eye. He said it was seemingly good. He said it was a business decision, actually. And I felt forced to make it. He said, "But I was raised religiously." He said, "You know, the one thing that I figured out," he said, "looking back," he said, "I knew this time was coming." He said, "I knew that they were hot on my trail." He said, "I've been thinking about it." He said, "The one thing," he said, "if I were to take it back and I were to say, that is probably the pivotal point." He said, "It was because I never asked of God." He said, "It had all the good business decision markings. It was going to be profitable." He said it wasn't against Federal Trade Commission. It wasn't going to be struck down by the powers that be for the decisions that they had to make. He said, "But I never asked God." He said, "Now, it's not going to only affect me." He said, "I'm probably looking at many years in prison." Said it's going to affect my family. He said, "And I feel bad for my family." He said, "But my decision didn't just affect me and my family." He said, "It's affecting a whole group of people outside, investors, if you will. It's kind of like Lot." Lot and his wife left Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife turned back. He lost his wife. And to show you how much Lot had taken into his life, and his family's life, the actions of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the birth of two nations from Lot with his daughters. Where did it go wrong? Where did Lot go wrong? I can't pinpoint the point in the Bible, but I believe very firmly he never asked of God. I think of the children of Israel with the Gibeonites. It looked good. They had moldy bread. They had the worn-out water skins, and they had all the worn-out shoes, but they never asked of God. Turn back with me to Psalm 139. Verse 23. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The gentleman I just spoke of said if I ever get the chance, he'd like me to use his name, but due to departmental regulations, I'm not allowed to. He wants to implore you that you let your thought life be God-centered. He said that's where it got me in trouble. I started thinking about what I could have, position of power, importance, respect. What's that area in your life that you're not willing to ask God about?